This morning we continue in this little short section of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Again, trying to cap off what we've been talking about. And especially in these chapters, how do we respond to situations where sin might have the appearance of godliness? Last week, the writer to the Hebrews called upon us to consider Jesus and to hold fast to our confidence in Him and the boasting that we have in Him as well. This morning starts a section that runs from verse 7 of chapter 3 through about verse 13 of chapter 4. And we'll just touch on the very beginning of this in verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. So please stand. This will be a short reading from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8a. This is God's very living word to us, His people. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word for us, for our children, and for all His people. Please be seated. Let me pray for us as we come before this wonderful word. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. May it be for us fruit, delectable to our mouths, nourishing to our souls, instructive to our minds. And may it indeed cause us to go forth with joy and with hope, with conviction, to do those things, O Lord, that You have called us to do. We ask it in Christ's wonderful and precious name. Amen. One of the somewhat humorous staples of many action and adventure stories, TV shows, movies, is the cliffhanger, the grand cliffhanger, where heroes and superheroes find themselves at the edge of disaster. How are they going to escape? How are they going to get out? The stories love to put these heroes in a situation where they've been caught by the villain, trapped, and now put in a situation where they can't escape. Surely they will die. Surely they will be defeated. There's a classic example from the early days of Hollywood movies where the hero is caught by the villain and strapped to a log, tied down, moving slowly down a conveyor to a spinning saw. How will they escape? How will they get out? I'm old enough to remember the exaggerated dangers of the old Batman TV series. Batman didn't used to be so dark. It was kind of fun and campy. But you get to the end of an episode and our heroes would be in danger. The narrator would ask, will our caped crusaders be cooked as they're tied together, hand and feet bound, hanging over vats of steaming, boiling goo. Tune in next week. Now, we always knew they'd escape. But the question was, how? But more than that, why? As we got older, we began to ask, why do they do these things in these stories? Why did the villain tie them down and then leave? Why not just kill them when they have the chance? Instead of suspending them by hooks over vats of boiling ooze, why not just have your henchmen pick them up and throw them in? It actually became a theme that fans began to make fun of them. The illogic of these villains. How stupid can they be? Or the extended monologues that they would give as they were confronted by the hero, explaining their elaborate plans of what they were going to do and going on, on, which of course just gives time for the hero's allies to come to the rescue. The movie The Incredibles, a few years, dubbed a word for that, monologuing. Why give the hero time? And if the villain is really that villainous and really hates the hero that much, why not just get rid of him when you've got the chance? Why give the hero time? The clock may be ticking, but the hero always seems to have enough time. The time they need to save the day. and to save themselves. The more recent trick is to have the hero go back in time if they need to save the day, right? The recent Avengers movies. Now, heroes may have the luxury of time or even time travel. But for the writer of Hebrews, plenty of time is not something that we have. For the writer of Hebrews, danger looms. The danger of falling away from the faith. The danger of a weakening faith. The danger of God's terrible, sure judgment. There's urgency in this letter sermon. In these last days, he writes, pay close attention. Consider Jesus. How will we escape if we do not pay close attention, if we do not consider Jesus? Again, today, beginning a section in this letter that runs from verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13, the urgency of the letter can be seen in how often the word today is repeated 4 times. Today, 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 verse 7, 13, and 15 of chapter 3, verse 7 of chapter 4. There's a quote from Psalm 95 that's repeated 3 times. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. That repeated warning is what I want to focus on this morning. Particularly the 2 ideas of urgency, the urgency of today, and the need to hear God's voice. Next week, we'll get into, Lord willing, the issue of hardened hearts that is brought up in this quote. And then in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll talk about the idea that comes at the end of this section of entering into God's rest and what that means. But just this morning, the urgency of today and what it means to hear the voice of God. So the urgency. Again, as we look at the letter up to this point, the author has reminded us that God has spoken in these last days. That itself is a hint of urgency. These last days. God has spoken by His Son. So we must pay closer attention than we previously have to what the Son has said. Why? Because disobedience is justly punished by God. And how will we escape that punishment if we neglect such a great salvation as that proclaimed by Jesus? So that key idea that we looked at last week, consider Jesus. Take a close look and carefully examine who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has promised to do. And hold fast to your confidence in Him and to the spiritual boast that you are allowed to have, that boasting in the Lord and what He has promised to do, the hope that He has given to us. That hope, again, at the end of this long section that we'll get to in a couple of weeks, is rest. Rest. But before expounding at length on the dangers of a hardened heart, punishment that hardened hearts receive, the hope of rest that God has given us, the writer here again calls us to urgent consideration of what we have heard. So the today in verse 7 is just what it means, just what it sounds like, today. Today means not yesterday. It means not tomorrow. Today means today. And that brings the issue right in front of us, right to our attention. Today, right now, pay attention. Consider Jesus. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Today means our salvation is not something that is just past, that's done, that's over, that's complete. Just because we went to church growing up doesn't mean we can stop now. Just because we made a profession of faith years ago doesn't mean we shouldn't be continually reaffirming that faith on a regular, daily basis. Today, reaffirm that faith. It doesn't mean Christianity is the kind of a religion where we rest on a ritual or a tradition of the past and then just go on living life any way we want because, well, we're in. we're in because of some other thing that we've done. Today also means that we can't wait. We can't put things off. Now, God isn't like the stupid henchmen and villains in these silly stories. He doesn't leave us hanging over burning vats of goo and then head off to do other things, giving us time to figure out how to get us out of our dire situation. God doesn't wait. He calls us, and He calls us now, today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 puts it this way. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So what does that mean for us? Well, first, there needs to be a similar kind of urgency in our approach to our salvation, in our approach to our walk with God and before God. Twice in Proverbs, again, repetition, which is meant to get our attention. Proverbs 6, verses 10 and 11, Proverbs 24, verses 33 and 34, the same thing. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, Proverbs is talking there about living life and not being lazy in the day-to-day living of life, and the general truth that he who doesn't work finds himself facing real poverty and real lack. Those verses tend to remind me of a well-known story, which perhaps you've heard of the man who's stuck on a roof during a flood. And he cries out to God, "Save me, save me." The guy comes by in a rowboat. "Get in the rowboat and we'll get away." "No, no, no, I prayed to God. God's going to save me." Next guy comes by in a little motorboat. "Come on, get in my boat. I'll get you away." "No, no, no, I prayed to God. God's going to save me." Finally, the helicopter comes. "Come on, climb up the ladder. I'll save you." "No, no, no, I prayed to God. God's going to save me." The floods rise, and the man drowns. And he goes to heaven, and he speaks to the Lord, "Why didn't you save me?" And God says, "I sent you 3 people." Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we're expecting some grand or glorious thing that God's going to do, when all He wants us to do is take advantage of what He's shown us right in front of our faces. We want the spectacular when God has given us the mundane and maybe even the harder path. In the words of Proverbs, maybe we just need to go get a job and go to work. But the urgency is similar. Don't wait around for God to do something miraculous or spectacular. There's urgency. Take advantage of the opportunity that God has placed in front of you. This also makes sense spiritually. We can't be lazy about our faith. We can't just sit on the roof while the waters rise and expect God to do something spectacular for our faith. There's no days off when it comes to living out our faith. Today is the day to nurture your faith. Today is the day to serve God. Today is the day to live out your faith and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Today is the day to live as salt and light to those around you, to be the sweet fragrance, the sweet aroma of Christ for those who are perishing. Today is the day to consider Jesus, to pay much closer attention than yesterday, to make sure not to neglect such a great salvation. There's urgency in this call today. But it's tied to hearing the voice of God. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is understood in the context of what the writer has already said about speaking in this letter. In these last days, God has spoken by His Son. If you hear His voice, if you hear what Jesus is saying, if you hear what the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent is saying, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, are speaking. Note that this isn't in the past tense. Today, if you hear His voice, as the Holy Spirit says, not said, not will say, as He says now. The Holy Spirit is speaking now. And as He does, He points us to the Son and what the Son is saying, if we will hear His voice. The Holy Spirit is calling upon us to listen today to what Jesus is saying today. Calling attention to the fact that the Son is speaking today. And so we need to pay attention today. This idea of hearing, how do we hear the voice of God? Let's explore that a little bit. What does it mean to hear the Son's voice? What does it mean to be hearing people? Let's take a little sidestep and compare it to how we describe faith. We typically use three things to describe the Christian faith, true faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowing the gospel, agreeing with the gospel, trusting in the gospel. Knowledge is just simple information, if you will. Knowing what the gospel is, understanding what it is, being able to understand and describe it, but not enough to be saved, because it's just knowledge. There's a lot of people who know what the gospel is, but reject it. So we need knowledge, but we also need assent. Assent is agreement. Agreement that the gospel is true. That the gospel story is really how sinners are saved. Through repentance of sin, seeking God's forgiveness, finding it in Jesus Christ and His work for us, in His obedience, in His death, in His resurrection. But understanding what the gospel is and agreeing with it are still not enough to be saved. What does James tell us in chapter 2, verse 19? Even the demons believe and tremble. Why? Because they know what the gospel is. And they know that the gospel's true, but they are enemies of it. And they know what their ending fate will be. So we need that third element. We need trust. Personal trust in that gospel message, that it is for me, that I need it, that the only way I can be saved is to actually put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. So we need to know what the gospel is. We need to agree with the gospel. And we need to trust in it personally. Now, how does that apply to hearing? Hearing is also something that builds. Now, we can hear things, but not really be paying attention. We have that saying, right? It's in one ear and out the other. Hearing sound, but not paying attention. Doesn't really register. Now, sometimes we deliberately tune out sounds around us, but that's not what I'm talking about. It's that just not paying attention. The sound registers, but we don't pay attention. So hearing can't be just sound entering our ears. It can't be enough to just hear what Jesus is saying as sound coming into our headspace through our ears and into our brain. And we certainly can't turn it out. So it has to be hearing sound, but it must include something else. It includes paying attention to it. Have to pay attention to what is being said. Have to pay attention and try to understand it. There's an old idea from Seven Habits that if you've taken it, you might remember. The admonition to seek to understand before seeking to be understood. In other words, try to understand where the other person is coming from before you bash them with your own ideas. Active listening, they call it. So hearing isn't just noticing the sound, but actively trying to understand what is being said, what the other person is saying. In this case, God Himself, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. I can understand what you're saying, but kind of like the gospel, not agree with it. In this case, the hearing that the Holy Spirit is calling us to in this passage is also meant to be agreement, to be heard and to be put into practice. So there's the warning. Do not hear and harden your hearts, because that's not real hearing. We're to hear and we're to obey. As we've talked about from James chapter 1, verse 22, do not be hearers only of the word, but doers. So when the Holy Spirit calls us to hear the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, it's not just hearing sounds. It's not just understanding what Jesus is saying, but it's understanding and agreeing with what Jesus is saying, submitting to it and putting it into practice, doing what it tells us. Hearing is an act of faith. This kind of hearing is an act of faith. Knowing, agreeing, trusting. I don't just hear, I agree with it, I trust it and put it into practice. So how do we hear? How do we hear God's voice today? If that message is coming with that kind of urgency, how do I hear God's voice today? Where is God's word today? How do we access it? How do we hear it? Well, there's an obvious answer, right? Right here. Cover to cover. There's an urgency then to Bible reading, to the study of God's word. Why? So we can hear His voice. Every time, whether you hear it read or you pick it up and read it yourself, this is God's voice to you. We're being called to hear it, to pay attention to it. You can do that individually. You can do it as a family. You can do it with friends. You can do it with other believers. You can do it with the assistance of a teacher of some kind, either in person, maybe in a commentary, maybe in a book, maybe on a video of some kind. There are so many ways to access God's Word today, and we should be taking advantage of those. There are ways that we can and should urgently seek to hear the voice of Him who is speaking in these last days. But if we need to hear that voice, there's a whole world out there that needs to hear it as well. There's an important need for others to hear the voice of Jesus. We should want others to hear that voice. We should urgently desire to bring that message of great salvation to those who need to hear His voice. And how will they hear it? Well, the same way we do, from Scripture. Just some suggestions, some ideas on how to help others hear the voice of God. Give them a Bible to read. That's a very simple but can be a very effective tool. The Gideons have made a whole ministry out of it, placing Bibles where people can access them. It's a great ministry. We did it in California and gave away many, many Bibles and thankfully heard some feedback of how effective that was for some people. They need a Bible they can read. So for many, that means they need something translated into their own language. How can we support Bible translation? Again, a great work is being done by ministries out there to translate the Bible. Missionaries out in remote parts of the world, learning languages that very few people speak, creating their own writing system so that they can write these things down and pass on the word to future generations. How can we support that? How should we support that? Well, that's rather impersonal. It can be effective, but it's kind of an impersonal way to get the word in other people's hands. Here's another simple idea. Read the Bible with someone else. Read to each other. Read to your kids. Read with your friends. You know, it doesn't have to be a formal, in-depth Bible study. Those are great. They're powerful. They're helpful. But maybe someone you know would be willing to just sit down and read the Bible with you and have a simple conversation. What is this and what does it mean? Like Philip with the eunuch on the road to Gaza. Help me understand what this means. Maybe someone you know would be willing to just sit down and read the Bible with you. Have a simple conversation. God promises that this living and active word, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart, is effective when it goes out. Isaiah promises that the word of God is like the rain that waters the earth, It goes out and does not return to Him void, empty. It accomplishes what God has purposed for it. Maybe you've invited family or friends to church, but they just aren't responding. Well, maybe there's a simpler way to get them going. Just sit down and read with them. And talk about what you've read. You can go deeper, of course. Bible studies are incredibly effective. Can be done at work. Again, with family, at a school, in your neighborhood. It's usually more formal. You may want a commentary or a study Bible to help guide you through the text. But it's a great way of interacting with other people and helping them to hear Jesus speaking in His Word. There's all sorts of ways to supplement that. There's all sorts of ways to format that. Watching a video, listening to audio sermons, listening to lectures. Every sermon that is preached at this church is put online. And thankfully, the last time I looked, I think it's 50 to 75 listens per sermon. Presumably by people outside this church. People hearing God's Word. A very inexpensive, very effective way for people to hear God's Word. It's not exactly studying God's Word, or at least not directly studying God's Word, but sometimes reading or studying some sort of a devotional, a prayer book, a theological book can be helpful and a good guide, explaining things and commenting and encouraging the reader, the hearer. Or even better, invite people to come and sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. If you can't do that, again, share those audio messages. They're there. And there's not just ones from our church. There's hundreds of thousands of them available. We need to hear Jesus speaking. We need to hear the Word. And those around us need to hear Jesus, need to hear about Jesus. And in hearing, this is the warning from this passage. We must not respond like Israel did in the wilderness, with hard hearts that do not trust God and His promises. Again, it's urgent. If you hear the voice of the living God and don't believe, the consequences are serious. Death, God's eternal wrath and punishment. The Israelite unbelieving generation, these are the ones who came out of Egypt, saw the wonders that God had done, saw God's mighty hand at work, but then rebelled and were afraid to enter the promised land. Check out the story later today in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. The 12 spies go into the land. 10 come back afraid. We can't conquer this land. They're too big. They're too mighty for us. Only Caleb and Joshua came back with a good word. That unbelieving, hard-hearted generation died in the wilderness, never saw the promised land, never entered the rest that God was offering them in that land. That's a simple, but yet I think a powerful illustration of a greater reality. Missing out on not just the promised land, but missing out on eternal life. Missing out on the new heavens and the new earth. Missing out on the eternal rest offered by God in His grace through faith in Jesus. Suffering instead of eternal death. Don't go down that path. Today, now, do not harden your hearts. There's urgency in this. Think again about what happened 20 years ago yesterday. There are some amazing stories of people who weren't in the towers that day. Maybe they were stuck in traffic. Maybe they got a phone call. Maybe they needed to take care of something for their child at school. Maybe a meeting was canceled and so they stayed in. There's some amazing stories of how people were preserved from that disaster. But here's the flip side. I don't remember the exact number, 2,000, 3,000, close to 3,000 people who died that day in the four airplanes and the attacks those four airplanes made. How many of those people, and I bet you there were many, how many of those people maybe had heard the word, maybe were thinking about it? I'll get to it tomorrow. Maybe this Sunday I'll go to church. Maybe this week I'll call that friend who's been urging me to consider Jesus. They never got that chance. They died. This is part of what Jesus is getting at in that passage from Luke 13 that I read earlier. It's not about the sinfulness of people. These disasters don't happen because people are inherently sinful. That was the silly question that Jesus was being asked. Were these people more sinful than others because they were murdered while sacrificing at the temple? Were these people more sinful than others because a tower fell and killed them? Jesus doesn't even answer the question. What does he do? Repent, or you likewise will perish. Today is the day. Now is the time. Do not wait. It may not be airplanes flying into your office building, but who knows how much time God has given us. We need to hear and respond to the voice of the living God and repent and believe and live. And we need to help others hear the voice of God so that they also might repent and believe and live. And not tomorrow or tomorrow or tomorrow, but today, now. Now is the moment of salvation. Today's the day. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may we be hearers of your voice. May it not be just sound registering in our ears and in our brains, but may we seek to understand those things that you want us to understand from your word. You have given us this word for a purpose, that we might read it, that we might hear it, that we might understand it, that we might believe and agree with what it teaches, and that we might put those things into practice. Oh Lord, we are too small for that task in and of our own selves, in and of our own strength. We need the grace and mercy that you offer. We need the help and sustenance of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Guide us, lead us, teach us, help us to bear the fruit that you would have us bear. O Lord, let us not be slack, but let us be urgent in our study of your word, in our study of you, in our worship and service to you. Lord, we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.